This morning we have the privilege of having Charles with us, Charles and Lorraine Koop, and we're going to ask Charles to come and minister the word to us. And I hope he didn't leave the building. I can't see him, but oh, there he is. He is here. Charles and Lorraine were pastoring here a number of years ago in the 80s, and if you were here during that time, you would know about him. If not, you will hear today. Charles, God's blessings as you share.
Good morning. I'm in tears a little bit, but I'm also thrilled. Joy and laughter. That's my life. I love to laugh, but I love to also cry. It makes me feel like I'm real. And I like laughing more than crying. But I cry because this morning, just because of recognizing what a great God we're serving. It's just amazing to me how he has worked in the life of this church, in my life, and I'm looking forward and actually quite excited and anticipating what he's going to do in the next years to come. Because God has said long ago that he will do what he desires to do, and he will get that ministry done. And I praise God that you people have faithfully put one foot in front of the other one and did what you sensed and believed and thought, that this is the way God's leading us, and God has worked amazingly in your lives. And so I praise him for that this morning. Like I said, I've had tears, but also joy in my life. I have taken on the position of the Evangelical Mennonite Conference Church Planning Coordinator. And so I have to say a few things about that. I think it's just in order to keep my job and get a paycheck next month. Maybe that's why I want to say that. But I work out of Calgary. We've been able to stay in our home in Calgary, which is what we wanted. And so I travel to southern Ontario, to northern BC, wherever the EMC has churches or talks about starting churches, that's where I go. It's been 3 months that I've been in this new job, and there's been a fair bit of travel, and I have enjoyed most of it, though I am a homebody kind of person. So I do miss home. I miss Lorraine, and I love it when I'm on my way back home again. I want to just say a couple of things about things that are happening with the church planting in the EMC. One is the Pitcher Butte Church. I'm sure many of you have heard about that church and its ministry. It's only about 7 years old, and it has around 200 people that are attending there. This spring, Abe and Anna Beckert decided that they wanted to do another church plant. So we have asked them to take a sabbatical, which they're on right now. And November 1st, they'll be starting a church in Red Cliff, Alberta. That's right next to Medicine Hat. And we're excited and looking forward to that. But we're also praying for someone who would be willing to lead the people at Pitcher Butte. And so they're looking for a pastor, and there may be one right here in the midst that is saying, maybe that's where God's calling me. And maybe you've thought of handing in your resume. Whatever, go ahead, do it. You know, that's the only way to find out. And it's amazing. Back in 1984, a church in La Crete took a little guy like me and said, well, we'll trust God that we can keep this guy in order, and we'll hire him as a pastor. So amazing things happen when we step forward in faith to trust God. So that's one of the things that are, or two, a couple of things that are happening in the church planting area of the EMC. Another one is a Spanish church that started up about 3 years ago in Calgary. There's two Spanish churches there now with the EMC. It has about 60 people. And Antonio and Esther Pita are pastoring it. I served there 2 Sundays ago. And they are a church that is also just reaching out, wanting to make a difference, trying to point people towards Jesus and lead them to Jesus. So it's exciting stuff that's happening with the church plants. I hope and trust that you will pray for that ministry, because we want to continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be the aroma of Christ wherever we go. and to point people to him. I'm excited about this church and the fact that there are couples going forward tonight to become deacons. To me, that's, I hope you're as excited as I am about that, because to me that tells me that people are willing to follow what they sense God is saying to them, what the church is saying to them. And that's a wonderful thing, because it tells me that these people are wanting to be part of a church that is going forward and sharing the gospel. But I'm also wanting to challenge you this morning that if you're a believer, if you say this is your home church, then you are a minister just like these deacon couples are. Whether you are a new believer, whether you are a seeking believer, or whether you've been a believer for a long time, you need to be a participant and not a spectator. So often in churches, we have people who simply want to be spectators, sit on the sideline. You know how far a team would go if its players just wanted to sit on the bench? When the coach would say, it's your turn to go on, Charlie, and I would say, oh, no, I'll just sit here and look and watch. How long would he keep you on your team? So this morning, I want to challenge you with God's word in the fact that I believe that the New Testament teachings of the Scriptures are fairly clear, very clear, that every Christian is a minister. Whether you're brand new, whether you're young, you think you don't have a whole lot of education, or whether you're older and you've done some of the roles that the church has had for you, you've been a deacon, you've been on the, you know, church board or whatever it may be, and you think, well, you know, I've really done my job, I need to just sit back and relax. I think the New Testament teaches you need to carry on. Maybe not in the role of being, having a tag or being the chairman or on the board, but simply carry on the ministry where God has placed you. No Christian, according to the New Testament, is a spectator. Not one. Not one. The Bible says fairly clearly that all Christians make up the priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We also find that all Christians have received the gifts with which God has given them in order to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift or gifts with which God has given them to serve, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. This morning I want to share with you what are the qualities that we as Christian followers, that we as seekers of the Lord need in order to serve God as he's asked us to serve, to be the ministers that he's called us to be. And I think these qualities are available to all of us. There's none of these that I'm going to share with you this morning. And by the way, I haven't exhausted what the New Testament teaches, but these qualities are such that you can choose to follow them or choose not to. You can choose to trust and lean on God and take a step forward in faith, or you can say, it's impossible. I can't go out there. I can't do that. So listen and hear what I think the Scriptures teach. I have often felt, by the way, that in ministry, more often than not, when I've been willing to serve and reach out to others, that I have found that more of the ministry is happening in my own life than it's happening in the people that I'm ministering to. More often than not, when I've been ministering, or at least people came for ministry or whatever, I often felt, where this person is at, wow, he or she thinks they need God. Boy, do I ever need God. How am I going to help these people? How am I going to serve? So I think that's one of the greatest things about serving, is because God works through us and challenges us and grows us as we are willing to serve. So first of all, what I want to share with you, and I think that all of you as believers can have as part of your ministry, that's a quality, I think, for ministry, is that we need to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you need to die to self. As long as we want to be in control, as long as we want to go where we want to go and not follow Christ, we really can't do the ministry that he's inviting us to come to. Listen to what he says in what the scriptures say in Acts chapter 12 from the Message translation. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried and it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over, in the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it destroys that life, but if you let it go and become reckless in your love, you'll have it forever. Real, eternal life. You know, we can be like Jonah. When God's saying, I want you to go to Nineveh, you can say, no, I really want to go out to Tarshish. And then God sometimes has to turn us around. And it takes a storm, and it takes a fish, and it takes a listening ear and a willingness to live a little bit in darkness, and we recognize, oh, okay, God, I will. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Or we can be like Paul in Acts 27. He grows to Rome willingly. And even though he knows that it's going to be a difficult time heading out to Rome, he knows that the dangers of sailing in the Mediterranean Sea in wintertime is very dangerous, very difficult. He knows of the dangers that he's going to face in Rome, the prison that he's going to be going to, and the courts, and the abuse that he's going to face. Our challenge, my challenge, your challenge today is, which has been the struggle, I think, for most Americans, and that is the American dream. There's such a strong pull from within us to be successful in this world, to have comfort in this world, to have wealth in this world, to have as big an account as possible. I struggle with that like all the rest of you. I want my paychecks every month. I'd like them to be twice the size. I could do more things with them. We are in this North American dream to climb the corporate ladder or to get bigger and better so that when we retire, we have all the freedom to do what we want. It seems to me that interest in God somehow is just like in hockey. It's been elbowed aside. That self is still completely in control of how we make decisions. How can I get ahead? What will make me look important? Do I have as many toys as my friends and as my neighbors and as my relatives? If you want to be a follower of Jesus as he asks us to be, surrender your life again and again and again. You know, we're human beings and we will always be human in this life. There will always be that pull. There will always be that struggle to follow Christ. Oh, we can say, you know, I accepted Christ back there and that was a wonderful time. But according to Scripture, we need to die to self on a daily and regular basis. So we daily surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think another ministry that we all need to take up, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. They're the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us. Loving God and people means we have a passion. There's a passion such that we can't help but somehow be the aroma of Christ, somehow point people to Jesus. You know, Jeremiah the prophet had that struggle. He said, the word of God is like a fire inside me and I can't help but want to somehow show this person that God loves them. I can't help but somehow be able to express to you how much you are loved and forgiven and accepted. Reminds me a little bit as I thought about this, that God has called us to have a desire that all people would come to know his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And I saw that in a couple by the name of Travis and Stephanie. who I believe have this passion and love for God and for people. They moved into the inner core of the city of Winnipeg, just outside the downtown area, where there's houses that are over 100 years old, still standing, and they moved into these homes. And on their street, there were about five homes, Travis told me, when they first moved there, that were boarded up. Nobody lived there, except either prostitutes or the gangs used them occasionally, or the drug dealing was going on and on. And he said to me, this is the area we felt that we should go and show these people the love of Jesus. And so they did. And today, it's a beautiful street. It's tree-lined. It's covered. It looks like a canopy. There's not a house on the street that isn't painted, doesn't have a fence that's painted. The lawns are cared for and so forth. Travis and Stephanie went into this area. And in a little while, it took a number of years, finally the drug dealers, the gangs, the prostitutes moved somewhere else. Very little of that happening there. He says it still happens occasionally. But they moved in there because they had a passion and love for people. And they had a love and passion for God. And they made a difference in that community. They just lived there. They didn't set up a church necessarily, but though today, I want to say to you, in the Spence community, this is in a number of blocks around their area, there are now four house churches. Three of them have 25 to 30 people attending. The fourth one has about six adults and about 12 children. And they're simply making a difference in the neighborhood and community that they're in. To me, that shows me people who have a passion and a love for God and people. Passion and love for God and people changes and transforms communities. It changes and transforms cities and neighborhoods. To love God and people, we care deeply for those who don't know His love, His forgiveness, His mercy and grace. It means that we aim to be patient and accepting those who don't seem to quite get it. There are people like that in our lives all the time. They just don't seem to get it. It's taken years. It means to embrace life exuberantly and saying, hey, I'm going to walk alongside these people no matter what. It means that I believe that God is at work in me and He's going to allow me to share the aroma that He's put into my life to others. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. When I talk to Travis and Stephanie, these people have life. They love life. They love the things that are happening around their neighborhood. Oh, I'm not talking about the things that are going bad, but the connections that they're having, the people that they're getting together with and eating and enjoying times together. Loving God and people, and this I can say from my own heart, it is the best life that you can ever have. It's the best life. It's a life of knowing that daily we are receiving God's grace and mercy, and therefore daily we want to spread it and give it to others. If you know God's grace and mercy, you can't help but love God and love people. Because if you love God and you have the heart of God, you can't help but love people. I think the other ministry, the third quality that we as Christians need to have is having a steady and ongoing, never-ending prayer life. You may think, that's impossible. For years, I have thought the same. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, and this is where I've struggled with this passage of Scripture all my life. I don't think I still fully understand it. But he says, pray continually. And I ask myself, how the heck do I do that? That's impossible. How can you pray continually? Philippians 4:6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer, says one author, is the most significant factor in the shaping of history. Prayer is the most significant factor of shaping history. It was a prayer in the ministry of the Scriptures, of the early church leaders. They gave themselves fully to prayer and the Scripture. That's what they did. I find most of us, that isn't the case. And I'm talking about church leaders now. We spend lots of time in all kinds of other things but that. These leaders in Acts, they knew we cannot do effective ministry without seeking God's guidance, without seeking God's will and His strength and His wisdom. That's why in Ephesians 6 it says to us, and it makes it fairly clear, I think, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So often we think our struggles and our wars are people. Paul says very clearly, it's not people. It's not flesh and blood. It's the powers of darkness. It's the enemy trying to interfere. It's the enemy who's trying to bring all kinds of disruption and confusion and animosity and disagreements and so on and so forth. And it's Jesus, our Lord, who's saying, it's okay. It doesn't matter as much as you think it does. It's okay to humble yourself. It's okay to be weak instead of thinking we're strong. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, we can do nothing. So shouldn't we be spending time in prayer? We are actually totally and absolutely helpless without coming to God and asking for Him to strengthen us and encourage us and build us up so that we can go through the difficulties that we're facing. So prayer causes us to recognize that God is who we need. We don't need another book. We don't need another whole bunch of wisdom. We simply need to come to God. We need to come to God and recognize that He is the one who says He is with us. He is living life with us. And so prayer is really as simple as saying, thank you, God, that you're here with me at this moment, in this place. Prayer causes us to live life where God is. That's what it does. Where I am, God is. There's a book that was written a number of years ago, Practicing the Presence of God. And the man simply said this, I practice living in the presence of God wherever I am. So when he was doing dishes, he was talking to God. When he was working in the garden, he was talking to God. Wherever he was, he was saying, thank you, God. I'm glad you're with me. I'm glad you care for me. I'm glad you're present with me. Is there any better place to be than where God is? And so when we pray, we're simply saying, God, I thank you that you're here. So the real truth is, wherever you are, that's where God is. Doesn't matter where you are, you can think of whatever place you want to think of, God is there. And so you can talk to Him. But prayer is much more than talking to God. And this is one of the struggles that I've had with this whole idea of prayer, but it makes sense to me a little more in regards to Paul's verse where he says, pray continually, pray always. And that is that prayer is also listening to God. This is the kind of prayer that we don't practice much. So we're not very good at it. We're not even very good at the other prayer, but we try, and God hears our prayers, and that's a wonderful thing. But we're not very good at this listening kind of prayer. But you know what? The Scriptures often talk about that whole idea of listening to God. Be still. Be quiet. Listen. Isaiah 55 says, come all you who are thirsty. I think we're thirsty when we want to minister for the Lord. If we want to minister for the Lord, there's a sense of helplessness, and I need you, God, if I'm going to teach this Sunday school class. I remember when I was a Christian just 6 months, and the church where I was attending, they asked me to teach a Sunday school class, and here I was, a six-month-old Christian, and I thought to myself, they don't know me. I have so much sin in my life that's still going on, and then there's outward sins, and then there's sins in my head, and it's just all over the place, and I'm supposed to somehow teach these 10-year-olds. But I went forward and did it because I sensed that that person believed that I could do it. And I did. And I don't know what came out of that ministry. All I know is I did it and I loved it. And I think I loved it because I, in one way, cried out to God because I felt so absolutely weak and so absolutely inadequate. But I think I loved it because God gave me a love for those 10-year-old kids. And I just went forward. And so I came thirsty. And that's what God is talking about here in Isaiah 55. Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? I had nothing to come to God with, absolutely nothing except here I am. Are you going to help me this morning with these 10-year-olds? And I actually would pray that already through the week because I was scared. To say the least. So I came, and I didn't know these verses yet, but I came. But this is a part of these verses that really mean a lot to me. Listen, says God. Then he says it again. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of your fare. Verse 3. Come to me with your ears wide open and listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. The word listen is used three times here, and the words ears wide open is used as well. To me, that is saying, God is saying, instead of doing all your talking in your prayers, listen to me. I didn't know this back then when I was teaching Sunday school. But I discovered it later on that God is saying, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah 30, 15. In quietness and trust is your strength. But he also says, but you would have none of it. So often I find myself praying prayers, talking to God, but then I rush off to do something. And I think God is saying, well, how about we divide that prayer in half? You do the talking for a little bit and then listen to what I want to say to you. And I am just so glad that every once in a while, I hear God every once in a while. Well, it's not verbal. It's not out loud. It's just a sense in my mind. He's saying, Charlie, it's okay. I'm with you here. Or Charlie, you remember back there? I was with you back there. Or Charlie, I'm going to be in charge of this, not you. You just be faithful. Listening to God, of course, takes time. There are many distractions. I don't know if for you who have practice listening to God. But what happens to me as I do this is my mind is all over the place. How can I be quiet when my mind is so loud? And so I practice and I practice and I practice. And then I practice some more and I keep practicing. Do you know how Wayne Gretzky became such a great hockey player? Because he was just blessed with it? No. He practiced. And he practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced. It's uncomfortable when we're quiet and trying to listen to God. We may not even find a place to where it's quiet enough to listen to him, but there are such places if we seek it. And it often seems like nothing's happening. We often think that there's nothing that is really making a difference through quiet listening prayer. But listening helps us to reflect. Reflect on our lives. Where have I been? What have I been doing? It helps us to reflect in where is God? What's he been doing? How is he making a difference in my life, in the life of my neighbors, my family? Listening prayer may help us to hear God occasionally. And God longs. Oh, he longs for us to listen to him. But the noise around us is often so loud, we can't hear him. And so, part of ministry is listening to God. And that's whether you're sitting or standing or whether you're lying down or whatever you're doing. Listening. What's God saying to me? Another quality for ministry that we as believers need to have is, and it again, carries on with this listening idea, is listening to what the scriptures are saying. reading them. Reading them quietly, reading them out loud. No matter what ministry you're in, whether you're ministering to little children, older children, younger children, you need and I need to spend time reading and listening to God's Word. It is God's Word that is so filled with many things that we struggle with and don't understand. I still find that's the case for me. My finite mind cannot grasp many of the things that the Scripture says. In fact, I found out one author said it so well. He says, anyone who reads the Bible and isn't puzzled at least half the time doesn't have their mind on what they're reading. Half the time. I would say that's pretty close. There's so many things in Scripture I don't understand. But then all of a sudden, God brings that little nugget out and He gives me some understanding. I don't believe for a minute that I fully understand it. I just believe now I have some understanding. There are a lot of things that we don't understand in Scripture, and sometimes that's why we put the Bible down for a while. And we think, man, I can't get too much out of it in the first place. And I would say, okay, leave it there. But you know, God isn't finished with you yet. It won't be long, and He'll kind of urge you. It might be a week. Might be a few days. Maybe it will be even a little longer. But He'll urge you again through something, someone, somewhere, and you'll want to pick it up again and read it. The fact is, the Holy Spirit lives in our lives, and Jesus said that He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. We receive some understanding and insight of this great, eternal, almighty God who we call Father, of this all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, merciful, and gracious, loving God. We always receive some understanding of Him as we get back into reading the Bible. And there's so many things that we don't understand about our God. So many. And I love that in some ways. I love mystery. I love it that there's so much more to learn yet. I haven't nearly tapped into the teachings of the Scripture. And so that kind of excites me at times when I struggle with reading it, because I do, that maybe today as I open it up, that there will be something there for me. But there's also something very disturbing about the Scriptures. And I think the Scriptures, in my mind, as I understand it, it is telling us about God, and it tells us about people. And this is the part that disturbs me almost as much as the part about God. Because I don't understand God. But as I read about it, I find out, wow, are people ever so normal? All you have to do is read from Genesis on and pay a little attention to what's happening there, and you wonder, wow, are people that wicked? Are they that terrible? And I have to raise my hand and say, yes. Yes, we are. We are. It's disturbing picture upon picture in the Bible. And Romans 3 makes it very clear. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Oh, we think that's only for the people who don't know Jesus yet? Oh, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. We are people who are walking by faith, who are walking hoping and trusting that grace and mercy will be here today as it was yesterday. As we read the Bible, though, we come to understand that it is truly very, very powerful. The Word of God is full of living power, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Psalm 119 says, God's Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The Bible is God speaking to us. I said before that we need to listen to hear God speak to us. But the Bible is also God's way of speaking to us. So we need to spend time in it. When that urge comes, I should read my Bible, follow it. follow it. Take that step. Often, regularly read your Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 11:15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear God speak to them as they are quiet in prayer. Let them hear God speak to them as they open the scriptures." Another quality of ministry, and this is the last one. I see you have a clock back there. That's a good thing for me because I don't wear watches anymore. Jesus taught his disciples about this ministry. And it's a ministry role that we don't particularly like too much. But the disciples were in this heated discussion. And their heated discussion was, who's the most important of us 12 leaders here? Who's the best speaker? Who's the boldest? Who can exegete the scriptures the best? Who knows how to put order to us 12 characters? And on and on and on they went. I can just imagine, and I am imagining, what they all said. And Jesus is sitting there among them, and this is what he says. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that in this world kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader, and a leader to me is someone who is teaching Sunday school, a leader is someone who's saying to another person, 'Can I take you along as we travel out to high level?' Or as I and you travel to Grand Prairie?" That's a leader. A leader is mom and dad in the home. A leader is an older brother or an older sister. A leader is someone who is asking someone to come alongside. That's a leader. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. "And whoever wants to be first among you must become a slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others. And to give my life as a ransom for many." Often we think that when Jesus is talking about us becoming servants, somehow that is a weakness. But I want to say to you that it's not a weakness that forces us to be servants. It's not weakness. I think it's a strong self-image. And that strong self-image comes because we know that we are sons and daughters of God. That strong self-image comes because we know that we are equally forgiven whoever we are. Whether this person has been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, or whether you just decided, "I want to follow Jesus. I don't fully understand it yet, but I want to follow him." A strong leader can accept the fact that these people that I'm seeking to teach, we are all on the same road, only I have had maybe a little further understanding, a little more study, a little more time under other teachers. In God's mind, we are equally forgiven, equally loved, equally accepted. So when we can accept this, even though that's hard to do, none of us want to be kind of the last guy on the totem pole. We'd like to be in charge. I understand that very well. But when we take on that idea that we are called to be servants, we can only do that well when our self-image is such that my mercy and grace that I have received, these people have received as well. Jesus not only taught us to be servants, he also showed us by example. John 13, he tells us he washed his disciples' feet. This was a job for the servant, for the slave, for the guy who was the lowest on the totem pole. And Jesus says, "I want to wash your feet." Jesus washed their feet. And you know why he did it? Because he was a servant, yes. But you know, this all goes back to the greatest commandment. He showed them the full extent of his love. Verse 1. "I love you so much that I am willing to be your servant. I care so much about you, even though people around say you don't quite have it. Your Christian faith isn't quite where it should be. I will be your servant." That's Jesus' words to us, each one of us as ministers. Philippians 2, 7 says, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He was God, but he became a human. He humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Ministry, people. Jesus is calling us to be servants. And so I look at this and say, this is what God is calling each and every one of us here to be, to do. Surrender your life daily, often, regularly to Christ. Grow in love with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity who is in us. Pray. Pray and tell God your frustrations, your hurts, and your pains. But try to stay quiet for a little bit. And maybe, just maybe, he'll say to you, I'm with you. I love you. I care for you. Get back to reading your Bible again. Maybe you haven't for a while, and you know what? God's not upset. He's not frustrated. He's probably quietly saying to you, why don't you pick it up again? I'd like to share some things with you. Read your Bible. And then lastly, seek to be a servant, and you will be a minister that will affect people's lives that you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. And I can say that from personal experience, and I believe the same God who is at work in my life is at work in every single one of your lives. Every single one of you here. I don't know where you're at. God does. And he's still saying, come. In fact, I think God is longing. I think he's longing to speak to us about a ministry that we can do. And maybe it's an older person. And back in the old days, I used to know it as the Altenheim, and maybe it's still the Altenheim. Maybe it's a grandma who doesn't get very many visits. Maybe it's an aunt. Maybe it's a person who the rest of the community doesn't look all that highly to. Maybe it's someone who everybody else has given up, and you're saying, you know, Lord, do you want me to minister to that person? I think God is speaking. I think he speaks actually quite often. And I think it's for us to quiet ourselves and to allow him to speak to us, because God longs to give each one of us directions for life, for eternal life. And I think all he's saying is just put one foot in front of the other. I think that's all he's asking us to do. May I pray with you? Our Father, open our eyes to see a little more. Just like Elisha's servant needed to have his eyes opened, he couldn't see. And Elisha prayed. And so open our eyes. Open our ears to hear. Help us to quiet all those things around us so that we can hear you. And now, thank you for hearing our prayers.